Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. As Eric said, we have been working our way through the book of Proverbs this summer. So far, we've looked at a number of different passages. We've looked at a number of different themes from the book, and we are going to continue that trend this morning by seeing what kind of guidelines the book of Proverbs would give us when it comes to our words. Our goal for the morning is to think about how we can learn to use our words wisely. And so we're going to be jumping around the book, looking at different proverbs that come. And those will be on the screens behind me. You can follow along there. Feel free to flip through the book yourselves if you would like to. As I've been studying this book, there are several themes related to speech that come up, several kind of succinct guidelines that I think most of what Proverbs has to say about the way we use our words can be reduced down to. So we're going to look at those in just a few minutes. Before we do that, let me share with you two short vignettes from my past. First, I was 6 years old on the bus on the way to first grade. When I got on the bus, I saw Chris. Chris was not my favorite person in the world. Chris was not most people's favorite person in the world. Even at the age six, he had mastered the art of using his words poorly. And so I get on the bus, and as I'm walking down the aisle, loud enough for everyone to hear, he calls me a name not repeatable in church. And even this day, 20-some years later, I can remember what Chris's face looked like. I can remember what Chris's voice sounded like. I can remember the words that he spoke to me and the way that they made me feel. Fast forward now, 20 years. I'm 26 years old doing youth ministry in the suburbs of Chicago, and I've been mentoring a student named Nate for about the past year. Over lunch one day, he says to me, "Hey, Dan, you remember when you said this?" And he said something I had spoken to him. I've been thinking about that, and I just wanted to say thank you because that's been really impactful on me. And when he said this comment that I had made to him, I thought, I said that? Wow, that's really good. But I had no recollection that I had given him these words just a few months before, and that they had been such an encouragement to him. Our words have an incredible power, right? Words stick with us. Perhaps you, similar to me, have memories where you can recall something painful that someone has spoken to you in the past. Perhaps also there's been encouraging words or uplifting words or wise words of instruction that have been spoken to you, and they have stuck with you as well. Words have this ability to stay with us for a long time and to exert incredible influence and impact on our lives. King Solomon in the book of Proverbs says it this way in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words can be an incredible source of life and blessing to the people around us. Or they can be an incredible source of pain and destruction in the lives of those people around us. We can cause wonderful encouragement to people through our words, or we can tear them down with even a single word or a single phrase. Our words have incredible power in the lives of the people around us. But as Proverbs unpacks the power of our words, it doesn't just say that our words have power to exert influence on other people, but our words actually have power to exert influence on our own lives. That our words can either lead us into a life of blessing, or they can lead us into a life of ruin. And so what we do with our words is incredibly important. We want to learn from the book of Proverbs this morning how to use our words to bring life to people, to lead us into a life of blessing, and to stay away from the ruin and destruction that can be created from our words. Before we do that, One note about the book of Proverbs. Proverbs likes to speak in extremes. So here in this verse, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Right? These are on opposite ends of the spectrum. You have death and you have life. And for each of us in this room, our words are not 100% of the time going to be characterized by being life-giving. Neither are they 100% of the time going to bring pain or destruction. Instead, we live somewhere in between. That's part of being human. And what Proverbs is trying to do is it's trying to give us guidelines for moving in this direction, moving in the direction of life. Another set of extremes that Proverbs gives us is that of the wise person and the fool. The wise person is characterized by the person living their life in submission to God, under his rule, devoted to him. And the fool is characterized by someone who has rejected God's command, rejected his instruction, and indeed rejected his rule over their lives. But again, none of us are going to live fully in one of those two camps. There are going to be moments where we find ourselves more on one side or the other. And the goal is to move further this direction, into the way of wisdom. So how do we get here? How do we become wise people? Specifically for today, how do we become wise people as it relates to our speech? Well, as Proverbs sets up these two pictures of the wise person and the fool, what we want to do is we want to observe the speech that is characteristic of wise people. And then we want to learn to practice that speech. Wisdom is not just knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge in action. And so we want to understand the guidelines that Proverbs gives us, but then we want to learn to live those out as wise people do. So that's our goal for this morning as we look at what Proverbs has to say about how we can speak wisely. So we're going to look in our time together at three guidelines for wise speech. And under each guideline, there are a number of proverbs that speak to these particular guidelines, and they do so in slightly nuanced ways. And so we're going to try to unpack this as we go this morning. The first guideline for wise speech that the book of Proverbs would offer to us, at least the starting point for us this morning, is speak less. Before we can learn how to speak well, we need to learn how to stay silent. Now, I've been here at PBC for almost 3 years. I've gotten to know this church. I've gotten to know you all fairly well. And I know that we are, by and large, a church of introverts. And so this word of instruction might feel very comfortable for many of you. Oh, speak less? I got that down. That sounds good to me. But then there are others of us who perhaps we like to hear ourselves talk more than the average person. We're a little more outgoing. We think we've got some nice things to say. And so we may tend to speak more frequently than we should. So this point may hit some of us harder than others, I think, but it's got something to give to all of us. So let's see how Proverbs unpacks this idea with a bit more nuance. Proverbs 10:19 says, "When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The idea of prudence is the idea of being able to recognize a threat and respond appropriately to that threat. And so the threat in this case is our words. Our words can pose a threat to other people and to ourselves. And we need to recognize that. We want to understand that words can become weapons. And so when we think about how to speak wisely, we want to start with learning how to speak less so we can learn to use our words not as weapons for destruction, but as tools for encouragement. Perhaps you've had a situation where you have spoken something that you wish you could take back. Right? You can't take it back. Once it's out, and there's nothing that can be done about it. A few months ago, my wife Lindsay and I were traveling back to SFO from a family trip, and when we opened up our suitcase at home, we saw one of those little notes from TSA saying that they had searched our luggage, they'd gone through it, and that they put everything back the way that they found it. And so, okay, no problem. But as we're going through our suitcase, we realize that our baby monitor and the sound machine that is essential for our 18-month-old son falling asleep were not in our suitcase. At the time, my wife was already pregnant with our baby who's coming this fall, and so it had been a long day of travel, combination of a long day of travel and a pregnant mom and a missing sound machine that is essential to you sleeping well that night. This was bad news. And so my wife calls TSA, and she gets someone on the phone, and she explains what's happening, and is saying, you need to make this right, right? This is your fault. What can we do? How do we resolve this? And maybe some of the words that she used were perhaps not the most choice words. And as she's on the phone with this TSA agent, I start unpacking our carry-on. And so I open our carry-on, and there sitting on top of our carry-on is the baby monitor and the sound machine. So while she's on the phone, I bring it over and I say, hey, Lindsay, look what I found. And very politely she says, oh, it looks like we've found the items. Thank you very much. Have a nice day. But once you've said something, you've said it, right? There's no taking it back. And so we need to learn to pause, to take some time. You write that angry email, don't send it right away, right? Take some time, practice restraint, come back to it the next day or the day after. See, is this something I really want to say? Because once I say it, there's no going back. We need to learn how to speak less. Proverbs gives us another nuance in chapter 18, verse 2. The proverb says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. You see, it's not enough just to stay silent, but while we are silent, the purpose of that is both to evaluate what we're saying, but also to understand someone else. Not just to make our opinion known, but to learn how to understand. Right? If you are upset with somebody, there may be some extenuating circumstances that make perfect sense of why they acted the way that they did. You don't know what they're feeling. You don't know what they're experiencing. You don't know what their day or month or year has been like. So we need to stop. We need to try to understand and listen before we express our opinion. And maybe you've been there before. Maybe you've gone off the rails on somebody just to find out that they've just lost a parent or found out that somebody who's close to them has cancer. And man, you wish that you could have approached that situation differently. We want to learn to listen first and to understand before we express our opinion. Another nuance to this idea comes in Proverbs 26, 4 through 5. This is one of my favorite combinations of Proverbs. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. On the face of this, these Proverbs seem to be contradictory. Right? Don't answer a fool, answer a fool. Which is it? Which do we do? Well, this is a word of caution from Proverbs that sometimes we need to be silent, because if we were to answer somebody, we would be guilty of falling into the same folly that they are in. But then there are times where it is appropriate to speak, right? We don't always stay silent. There are times when we need to speak up. There are times when we need to say something, when we need to offer some advice or a word of correction or a word of encouragement. And so what Proverbs is inviting us into is that process of discerning with the Lord, when do we speak? When do we stay silent? When do we answer a fool? When do we not answer a fool? So the first guideline that Proverbs gives us here is to speak less. But then we transition from thinking about when to speak and how often to speak to thinking about how we speak. What is the manner in which we speak, the tone with which we speak? And the advice that Proverbs would give for us here is to speak gently. Speak gently. Oftentimes, the way we say something is far more important than actually what we say. Right? This has to do with our tone. This has to do with the exact words that we choose to say. It has to do with our body language. In all of these things, we want to think about communicating kindly, gently. And I'm sure that as a husband, 90% of my errors, at least when it comes to talking to my wife, have to do with this, right? Not so much the idea that I'm trying to communicate, but the way in which I go about it, right? What's my tone of voice? What's my body language saying? So she comes home and she says, "Dan, how do you like my haircut?" There's only one right answer to that question, right? And it's not, yeah, it's nice. It's not haircut. Oh, yeah. It's, babe, that looks beautiful, right? That's what I'm trying to communicate no matter what I say, but the way in which I say it is important. We need to think carefully about the way that we communicate with other people. Proverbs unpacks this in several ways as well. A couple verses from the beginning of Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 4 in particular, tell us this. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. I'm sure we've all experienced this as well to one degree or another, that we've seen that the way that we interact with somebody, the way that we speak to somebody, has a huge impact on the way that they respond or speak back to us. Right? That if we react quickly, if we lash out at somebody in anger, that kicks up something in them, right? A defensiveness that's going to cause anger to come back at us. Sometimes, though, anger doesn't come back when we approach with anger. Sometimes we actually break the spirit of the person that we're talking to, and we can see them become defeated. I've witnessed both of these things just in the course of grocery shopping, running errands, by the way that parents, the impact that parents can have on their children. I've seen situations in which there's a kid misbehaving and the parent, for whatever reason, can't handle it at that moment and they snap out in anger. And sometimes that child responds back in anger, right? Throwing a tantrum or yelling or something like that. But I've also seen cases in which that angry word from the parent just breaks the spirit of that child. And you can just tell the look of defeat in the face of that little one. Oftentimes, the way that we communicate has the biggest impact on those people who are close to us. And here we have an invitation to use our tongue to be a tree of life to those around us, our friends, our family, our coworkers, the community that we find ourselves in, right? Not to use our words to stir up anger, not to use our words to break other people's spirits, but to use them as a tree of life, a gentle reprieve for people in a world that is oftentimes so harsh. And so we want to learn to use our words gently in this manner. Proverbs 25:15 gives us more guidance along this path. It says, "With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." So here, the idea is shifting more towards how do we be effective in our speech? If we're trying to persuade somebody, specifically in this case, a ruler, somebody with more power or authority than us, we can't just tell them what to do and they'll do it. How do we be effective in that kind of communication? The answer is with patience and with a soft tongue, with gentleness, with kindness. So when you're at work and you know that you have a valuable insight that needs to be heard or understood by your boss or the people above him or her, the guidance here from Proverbs is perhaps the best way to go about this is not to demand that you be heard. Perhaps the best way to go about this is not to send that angry email or to seem indignant when somebody doesn't want to hear you out. Perhaps the better option is a gentle option, an option that's built around forming relationships and building trust and the long view, so that in time you might win the hearing of this person and they might be open to actually listening to and accepting your idea. This is such helpful wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And one of the things I've noticed and was on my mind a lot in preparation for this sermon is that somehow there are times at which very wise people seem to completely disregard this word of wisdom, especially when it comes to how they behave online. on social media. Right? It seems like the comfort of not being face-to-face with someone or being in your own home or whatever it is, it makes people feel like now they have the right to say whatever they want in whatever way they want it without any regard for other people. Right? But that kind of speech can be just as destructive, even more destructive than words said in person. Right? We need to be guarded. We need to want to think about the way in which we say things. We want to practice kindness and gentleness in our speech when we're in person, face to face with people, and also when we're online in social media or other places. Proverbs cares a lot about this, and we should as well. So we want to think about when to speak, and the general guideline is speak less. We want to think about how to speak, and the guideline is speak gently. But when it is time to speak, what do we say? Right? What should the content of our speech be? Here, the guideline from Proverbs is to speak truth. Speak truth. Now, this is a broad idea, and Proverbs gets at this in a number of different ways. One of these ways comes up in Proverbs 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. So lying is clearly one form of not being truthful. As we want to be people of truth, we want to be truth tellers, we want to say only that which is true. We don't want to spread falsehood, we don't want to spread lies, we don't want to spread slander. We want to say that which is true. But this verse holds us to a higher standard. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. So part of being honest, part of being a person of truth, is when we are exposed to some kind of hatred, when we witness an act of hatred or we hear words of hatred, then we have a responsibility to bring that to light, to say something, right? Sometimes we do need to speak up. We do need to say something. We can't stay silent. And so I'm incredibly grateful for some of our missions partners who have made social justice an important part of what they're doing. The work of IJM, the Home of New Beginnings. People who spend their time and energy thinking about and immersing themselves and surrounding themselves with these situations of hatred and violence. And then they don't stay silent. They speak up. That needs to be our posture. We need to be willing to bring these things to the light. But being a person of truth is more than just saying things that are true and exposing things that are not true or are evil. Proverbs brings it even a bit farther and a bit more personal, perhaps. Proverbs 10:17, the verse just before this, gives us this advice. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. A couple of weeks ago in her sermon, Corey was talking about the importance of exercising humility in such a way that we would have a variety of counselors and so that we would be open to correction. If you read through the book of Proverbs, this idea comes up over and over and over again, listening to reproof, to correction, to rebuke. But the flip side of that coin is that we also need to be willing to speak rebuke. We need to be willing to give correction. Now we need to master the first two guidelines first, right? First, err on the side of speaking less. Second, learn how to communicate well, learn how to speak gently. But then there are times in which we need to offer a word of advice. We need to offer a word of correction even. And man, that can be difficult, especially when this is someone who's close to us and the relationship perhaps is on the line. But there are times in which the most loving thing that you can do for someone is to speak that word, right? To offer that bit of advice, to exhort them towards some kind of change in attitude or action, to offer that word of correction. Because if we all just see somebody, David, we all know David is prideful. He has an issue with pride. He has a huge ego. If nobody tells David that they see this in him, how is he ever going to change? And how is he ever going to work on this? And so this is where the gift of community comes in, because we all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses, and we're not aware of them, but sometimes they're, and oftentimes they're so obvious to the people around us. And so this is why it's so important for us to do life in community with other people. And then being open to hearing the correction, but also giving correction when it's necessary. Currently at PBC, we're trying to put some new energy behind our community groups, which we're now calling connect groups. We want to encourage you, if you're not in one of these kind of communities, one of these groups where you're connected with other people from the body in such a way that you're doing life together and you're aware of each other's strengths, yes, but weaknesses as well, and you can offer encouragement and exhortation and rebuke. If you're not in that kind of community, I want to encourage you, find that community. If you can't find it on your own, if you're looking for some help, come talk to us and we want to help you get plugged in. But if you have experienced that kind of community, I'm sure that when you are in that group, or you think of the people who are in that group, you could go around the room and you could name at least one weakness for every person in that room. Are they aware of that though? Who knows? Right? We have to be willing to gently and at the right time offer that word of advice, that word of correction, so that together we can become made aware of our blind spots, our weaknesses, and we can walk more in the way of Jesus together. And so these guidelines from the book of Proverbs, we want to learn to speak less as a default. We want to learn to speak gently in our tone and in our manner, and we want to learn to speak truth, being honest, even when that honesty can be difficult. But part of the problem of a message like this, part of the problem of preaching through the book of Proverbs, is that it can be very easy to hear this kind of message in a moralistic kind of way. Right? If we just do these things, then we will be on the right path, and we perhaps will even be right with God. But that's not the message of Proverbs, right? Proverbs is pushing us to the fear of the Lord. And when we back up a bit and we look at Proverbs in the context of all of Scripture, we see that part of what Proverbs is trying to do is to get us to see that if this is the wise person and this is how wise people act, that we're never fully here, right? That sometimes we're here, sometimes we're over here. And even though we want to move in this direction, we're never fully going to end up here. And so what do we do with that? What do we do when our speech lets us down, when it lets other people down? Well, as we back up and we look at the whole of Scripture, we see that the answer is to turn to Jesus. Studying the words of Jesus is an incredibly powerful thing to do. Oh man, looking at when he chose to speak and when he chose to stay silent. Looking at the way that he was able to encourage and build up people and give life to people with his speech. Looking at the way that he spoke truth, even when that truth was not convenient, even it was difficult for people to hear. Jesus is a great example to us in this. But Jesus is more than just an example to us. In the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus is talking to a large crowd, and he's talking about himself as the bread of life. He's saying, if you want to experience true life, if you want to really be with God, you need to come to me and you need to eat my body. You need to drink my blood. This was an allusion to what was coming just a little bit later with Jesus' death. He was inviting people into that, into his sacrifice. The fact that he was going to give his life so that when we stand before God, it's not our lying, it's not our condescending tone, it's not the times where we've spoken and gotten ourselves in trouble that is what we're judged based on, but instead, it's the work of Christ on our behalf. And so, after Jesus gets done unpacking some of this, the disciples say, man, eating the body of Christ, drinking his blood, that's a hard word. And so, Jesus tells them this in John 6:63. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words of Jesus are life. Right? Our words have the ability at times to bring some measure of life to people, at times to bring some measure of pain to people, but Jesus' words always, wholly and completely, are words of life. And so we want to turn to Jesus. We want to turn to his words. But we want to do more than just turn to him ourselves. Right? When we think about what we could do with our words, we want to use our words to help others turn to Christ as well. After Jesus says that his words are the words of life, the disciples are talking about this, and many in the crowd decide to leave Jesus at this point. They say, this is too hard for us. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you too going to leave me? And Peter, who oftentimes opens his mouth when he should not, here opens his mouth and he gets it exactly right. In verse 68, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. See, Jesus' words don't just encourage us. Jesus' words don't just lift our spirits. Jesus' words give us eternal life. Everlasting life, a quality of life that we could never experience outside of Christ and what he's done for us. And so we want to use our words to be a fountain of life to people around us. And the best way that we can do that is by using our words to turn people to Jesus and his words of eternal life. And so Jesus, we pray that you would help us do that by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your words that you have spoken to us, that are recorded for us in Scripture. Jesus, we thank you for the example that we have in you of how to use our words to build people up and to bring life to those who are dying. And Jesus, we want to turn to you as the only source of true life. We don't want to try to find it in any other counterfeit. We want to go right to you, the source. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would draw us in. I ask that you would push us to Jesus. I ask that you would help his words to sink deep in us and to cause a well to bubble up inside of us as we pour out your love and your grace to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.